Again, a delight to be with you, and as I mentioned last evening, I would, through the morning sessions, like to look at snapshots from the life of the great man, Joshua. I confess to you, he is certainly one of my favorites, and I think that there are many lessons that can be learned from his life, and I trust that you and I will learn some of them here this week. And then in the evenings, we're going to speak on the general theme, near, but how near? How near is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the events that will follow? Now we'll begin that study tomorrow night with a prayer that the Lord will bless both morning and evening sessions. You'll find that on the sound booth at the back, there's copies of this sheet which lists the various topics and the scripture reference for each. May I encourage you to do your reading before you come to chapel, and it just might tend to reinforce the reading that will follow and be a blessing to you. Joshua was one of God's great men. And it's thrilling to me that we can turn back the pages of antiquity and take a look at this man's life, and in this modern age of technology, be able to learn lessons that will stand us as believers in very good stead. Our first snapshot of Joshua will simply be Joshua the man. What were the qualities in the life of Joshua that God developed and honed so that he was able to be of great service to the one that he sought to follow? Joshua, his name simply means Joshua, Jehovah is my Savior. Is he your Savior today? I have a very good friend. His name is Gary Graywall. I first met him in his undergraduate years at university. The first year he had bombed totally. Partying took up all of the time that this brilliant young man had available. And so between girls and booze, he managed to completely make a disastrous experience of that year. But at the end of that year, God began to deal with Gary Graywall. And it was then that I had the pleasure of meeting him. I will never forget the evening we spent together. Before that evening came to a close, Gary had trusted Christ as his Savior. Just the age of some of you fellows and girls here this morning. He went on, very successfully completed his bachelor's program, and then went into his master's. The thesis for his master's program was a very complicated problem relative to computer programming. And when the day came for Gary to defend his thesis before a board of professors, the first question that was asked of him was, "Mr. Graywall, why did you choose to call your thesis Joshua?" He said, "Do you really want to know?" The questioner said, "Yes." "Well, sir, Joshua was a very famous personality in the Old Testament. His name means Savior, and it's the Old Testament word for Jesus. Jesus Christ, gentlemen, is my Savior. I have accepted him, intend to live for him, love him, and honor him." "Thank you, Mr. Graywall. You may continue." That was the response. Today, he's Dr. Gary Graywall and is a professor at Guelph University in our province. What's the point? He was a man who wanted to be a Joshua. And I hope that we have men and women here this morning who want to be an individual like Joshua. Let's read about him as we turn to the first chapter of the book that bears his name, Joshua chapter 1. And shall we read in at verse 1? Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister or servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I have said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and be of good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Move over, please, to chapter 24. And let's read in at verse 15. Joshua 24 and 15. Joshua is the speaker, and he says, And if it seem evil or threatening or something you don't want to do to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye shall will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 29, please. And it came to pass, after these things, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Serah, which is in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders which overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it came to pass, the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertaineth to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. And 31, notice, Israel serves the Lord all the days of Joshua. Let's pause and pray. Father, we have read from thy precious holy word. We thank thee that the Holy Spirit is here present, and there are thy people and possibly others who need to hear his voice and know his touch. Please, for these next few minutes, be with us, we earnestly pray, in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. As one makes a detailed study of the life of this great man, he is impressed with the fact that Joshua was a son. He was a slave, a servant, a soldier. He was a spy, a statesman, and a savior. Man, what a history. One of those, in the most cases, would be enough indeed. But Joshua was all of these rolled into one. It was once said of Sir Harvey Henry Havelock that he was every inch a statesman, and he was every inch a Christian. Isn't that great? To be good at your calling, but as well to be sold out for God in the purpose and cause to which the Lord has called you. And I hope and I pray that as we're together this week, the Spirit of God would so speak to us that he would burden us to be men and women and fellows and girls for God. As I look over this company this evening, and as I did last evening, I saw a number of young people that I could easily covet for God and pray that as a result of the third week of Ozark Camp in 2004, God would speak to you in unmistakable tones and you would be blessed and committed to him. Notice with me this morning four things about Joshua. He was a slave. He was sanctified. He was a servant. And he was successful. Wouldn't it be great if those four words could be written on your tombstone and mine? This man was once a slave, but he was sanctified and set apart for God, and he served God faithfully, and he was a success in his life. I'd like to be that way. Yes, he was a slave. Joshua, like so many of the captive Israelites, those who were held bondage in Egypt, he was a slave. He knew the sweat, the strain, the scourging, and the scorching of the brick kilns. He knew what it was to feel the crack and to hear the noise of the taskmaster's lash as he was urged on to work harder for the cause of the Pharaoh. Beloved, you and I were born slaves. Slaves to sin. My Bible tells me in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold," says the psalmist, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Everyone here, whether we want to admit it or not, we were born as sinners. We were born as slaves to sin. I never realized the strength of the addiction and sin of so many activities around us as I did a summer or two ago. I was ministering at Elam Lodge Camp in Ontario. I made a statement about pornography on a Tuesday morning. Thursday morning, a young man spoke to me and he said, "Mr. McEntee, do you mind if I make a correction in one of your statistics?" I said, "Not at all. I welcome it." He did. And then I asked, "How do you know?" He said, "I was addicted to pornography for 20 years. Through high school, through Bible school, and I add not Emmaus, through seminary. right up to the time of graduation. And finally, in the goodness of God, I learned how that habit could be broken. And I now am preaching the Word of God in a church in our community. 20 years wasted in front of videos and the computer, and bound with cords he couldn't break. Incidentally, I put that into book form, which I call A Captive Set Free. And you'll find it later today, I hope, on Pat's book table, along with some other things. But what's the point? It is this, that each of us have habits of sin, and they bind us, and at times they're extremely hard to break. And some can't be broken, save by the power and enabling of the Spirit of God. Israel was no match for the Pharaoh, the one who bound them. And you and I were no match, we will acknowledge, for Satan, who held us captive at his will. But by the goodness and the grace of God, we who are saved this morning give all the credit to the man at God's right hand, our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Israel needed a power out and beyond itself, just like you and me. Timothy receives his letter from Paul, the second epistle, chapter 2, and verse 26, and he reads, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who is able to take them captive at his will." Sinners this morning are captives of Satan, and that power needs to be broken by the one who defeated Satan at Calvary's cross. Thank God for this slave named Joshua. There was release and redemption, and it took place one night while in the land of Egypt. You know the story. I merely hit the highlights. The people were required to take a lamb for a household, scrutinize it, shed its blood, apply the blood to the doorpost and the upper door lintel. And God said, "When I see that blood, I'll pass over you." There was nothing magical in that blood. It was faith in the God who commanded that it be shed. And it was a picture, of course, of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, that was shed at Calvary. And when you and I are prepared to look away by faith to the cross as repentant sinners and to believe, when he shed that blood, he shed it as if I were the only sinner on the planet. He shed it for me. And on the 27th of February, 44, I believe that. I will never forget an evening in Air Force barracks during World War II. Four believers were located in one barrack block, and we had two double bunks. It was a bit of heaven on earth. Men in our late teens. The block was empty that Saturday night, with the exception of the four of us. And we were doing things that airmen did, you know, ironing clothes, reading, and all that went with it. But one of us, I don't know who it was, began to sing the hymn we sang this morning, and we came to the second verse. "Bearing sin and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." I'll never forget that night. Here was I, possibly 19 years of age, ironing away, and the tears were starting to course down my cheeks. I realized, as never before, that the royal seal of heaven had been dipped in the blood of Christ and then applied to a pardon that bore my name. Bearing sin and scoffing mood, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. And friend of mine, if you're still a slave to sin this morning, I plead with you to acknowledge it before God, to ask His forgiveness, repent of those sins, and believe when He died for sinners on Calvary's cross, why He died for you. I pray you'll do it. And for we who are believers, may we appreciate it. Never tire, dear child of God, of hearing the gospel in its beautiful simplicity. A brother once said to me in my own assembly, he said, Arnett, the problem with you is every time you get up to preach, you preach the gospel. I said, Art, may it ever be thus. Enjoy it. It made possible your salvation and assurance of heaven. So this man, who was a slave, was redeemed. And it happened that night when the blood was shed. And then the people were ordered to move out. You're invited today to move out of the land of bondage and slavery and sin to freedom and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And out Joshua went on the night that the blood had been shed. Interesting thing. You could never go to Joshua and say, Joshua, when were you redeemed? Well, he said, I'm not too sure. I think I'm saved and redeemed, but I'm not too sure. This man knew when he was redeemed. He would say, it was the night that the blood was applied to the door. And the night that I walked out, fully intending to enjoy God's redemption, I was saved, using our terminology. Are you saved this morning? Are you absolutely certain that you're glory bound? I pray that you are. There would be no doubt as far as Joshua was concerned. He was no longer in Egypt. The tragic thing is that so many believers profess to be saved, and no doubt are, but they have a hankering and a desire for the things of Egypt. How sad. As far as Joshua was concerned, he'd made a decision, he'd accepted the word of God, and he was prepared to reject the environment of Egypt and go out and live for God. I trust and I pray that that's been your experience. But this slave was sanctified. Now that big theological word simply means he was set apart for God. He had a desire to be separated to the Lord. Go back to the book of Exodus, please, chapter 33. I think this is one of the most beautiful commendations on the life of Joshua. There's no doubt about who he is. Joshua in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. Listen to what it says. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. Now get this. But the servant, his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. I love that. Who was this young man? Who was this man who wanted to stay in the tabernacle? That holy environment. That man who wanted to give himself to God. That man who wanted to be sanctified, to be set aside for God. He was a young man. A young man. Are there any young men here this morning? And you're prepared to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be used for you, and I want to be used by you in every way. The young man named Joshua, who walked on the wilderness sands, was a man who was in touch with God. Let's face it, as you and I walk through this wilderness experience of a dirty, sin-sodden society, we want to live for God. Well, then the only way you can do it is to be separated to God. I think we've made a lot about being separated from the world, and well, we might, but I like to think as well, the important part is to be separated to God. I belong to Him. I want to learn of Him all that I can, and I praise God that He used a young man by the name of Joshua. But he used other young men, didn't he? Think of it. And what a precious study they would make. I challenge you young fellas here this morning. You get a hold of your Bible and your concordance and you study the lives of some young men. Take a look at Samuel. Young man. God used him. Take a look at Daniel and David. Think of Timothy. Paul wrote his last letter on this planet to young Timothy. And what instruction he gave him. Go in for being a man of God. I think of young men back in the early 50s. Five of them. And they went to Ecuador with the gospel to preach the word of God to the Elka Indians. And as they attempted to make contact with that pagan tribe, they were shot through by Elka lances. Their bodies are buried along the river in Ecuador today. We visited in the home of a sister of Ed McCulley. And above the mantle, there was a long, slender Elka lance that had helped to take the life of her dear brother. I was asked to minister along with Bill McDonald shortly after that experience. And I will never forget Bill McDonald telling us this, that the morning the news arrived in Chicago of the martyrdom of five young men, brilliant young men, in the early 20s, he said, Theo McCulley, the father of Ed, one of the martyrs, called me and told me what had happened. And he said, Bill, will you come over and pray with me? He said, we got down on our knees in that comfortable living room. And this is the way Theo McCulley prayed. Lord, let me live long enough to put my arms around the men who murdered my son and tell them I love them for Jesus' sake. Beloved, that's love. That's the outpouring of the heart of a sanctified man. Gave his son for God. But Theo McCulley and others in that group of five served the Lord to the point of martyrdom. As I drove home from high school during that period of time, I was being driven by a man with a master's degree in English. I was driving, actually. And I passed over a copy of InterVarsity magazine, which recorded some excerpts from the diary of Jimmy Elliott. I said, Don, what do you think of this? He read it, this agnostic, and he said, Arnett, it is letter perfect. That's the kind of men God uses. And he uses others as well. What did Jimmy Elliott say? You've heard his statement. He said this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternity. Again, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Are you prepared to be sanctified to that extent? Joshua was. This young man, the son of Nun, he departed not out of the tabernacle. He stayed there in that place that just breathed holiness. And God wanted him there. Sanctification simply means, as well as being given over to God, it just means holiness, a holiness of life. Do you live a holy life? If one put the zoom lens on your life of the past week and mine, what would it reveal? You see, as far as Joshua was concerned, he was subject to the demands of a holy God. And I commit to your study three areas wherein God wanted holiness and sanctification. Leviticus 11:44. I merely mention it here. He wanted holiness of substance. There were dietary laws that had to be followed. And I wonder what kind of spiritual diet you and I have. Is it of a holy content? Or does it get all mixed up with the garbage and wickedness of a sin-bound world? Oh, beloved child of God, let us, in appropriating a spiritual diet, make absolutely certain that it is one that is pleasing to our God. That's 11 of Leviticus in 44. The substance, the dietary laws. And then in 19 and verse 2 of Leviticus, the spiritual laws that were given that would work out holiness. There were social and religious duties to be performed. And that meant the exclusion of idols. Somebody says, I've got no idols in my life, aren't it? Well, God bless you if you don't. I think I've got a few in mine. How about TV? Is that an idol? It is with some. How about sports? How about the corporation? How about money? How about the car? How about the girlfriend? Or the boyfriend? No idols in my life. Anything that would take the place, the first place of God. And so they had to watch their spiritual life in Leviticus 19 and verse 2, while in 20 of the same book and verse 26 there was separation. They were to live a life separated from the people that were not honoring God. Let's face it. With whom do we make our nearest and dearest friends? The people of the world or the people of God? How about it, kids? We've been there. We know the responsibility. If you want to try living a holy life, try living it in a barrack block of 20 men. It'll challenge you. And I think it was one of the best things that we of that era experienced when we had to take a stand for God. I can remember getting down at my bunk and praying inaudibly while the guys on the other side of the bunk were playing cards. You know, to be honest with you, I was so scared I don't know whether I really prayed, but I at least put in my time on my knees. And I'm sure God honored that. Kids, go for God. Go for the gold. We'll hear the phrase throughout the Olympic period. Go for the gold that's given by God when He rewards His people. As far as this young man was concerned, where did he want to be? He wanted to be in the tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle was a place of the priest. But he wasn't a priest. But he could be there in certain areas of it. He wanted to be where God spoke to Moses. He wanted to make friends with a man who was a friend of God. Those are the kinds of people, young one and older one, to go in for knowing and loving. Dear Aaron, unfortunately, had violated his right as a priest. He had actually led the people as they danced about a golden calf. And when they sang, "These be thy gods which brought thee up out of Egypt." And where was Aaron? He was right there. What kind of a priest could he be? Moses, who wasn't a priest, had to assume that role and go into God's presence and on the behalf of the people plead, "Lord, blot me out of your book. Not your people, not your people. What will your enemies say if you bring them out into the wilderness and slay them? Blot me out of your book." That's the kind of a man Moses was. And Joshua wanted to be that kind of a man. He wanted to know God and follow and serve God. And so He was in the presence of God in the tabernacle. Dear fellows, dear girls, dear older ones, do you know what it is to fellowship with godly people? Somebody more godly than yourself. Clyde had trusted Christ a short time before. He came to me, this young man with a master's degree in electronics, in engineering, and he had won the gold medal at the university. He said, Arnett, I've just come to Christ. Now, he said, I've learned if I'm going to know how to pray, I have to be with men who pray. May I come along to the Friday morning prayer meeting? He did. Believe me, he learned how to pray. He knew how to fellowship with God. And today he is one of the leading elders in one of the assemblies in Ottawa. What's the point? He wanted to be with godly men. Do you? He wanted to be in the place of the priest. But also, he wanted to be in the place of the altar, where the sacrifices were offered and consumed. When men had voluntarily brought their offering, identified with it, acknowledged their sin, and then it was killed, placed on the altar and consumed. Beloved, that's where he wanted to be. This morning, we were at the altar, the place where the sacrifice of Calvary was consumed. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, and we delighted to be in the presence of the Lord and to enjoy His presence. Dear one, go in for the altar experience of the tabernacle. And offering to God. You remember the psalmist said in 93 in verse 5, holiness becometh thy house. Wherever the people of God, the blood-bought people of God gather, that's where you and I should want to be. Remember back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 11 and 44, and Peter repeats the words in his epistle. He says this, speaking of his God, be ye holy, for I am holy. You and I are members of the family of God, and there should be that quality and characteristic that is evident. Helen and I have two wonderful children. Believe me, they are. Our son, unfortunately, has the bearing and the appearance of his old man. His sister is more fortunate. She's like her mother. A brother said to me one day, he said, you know, when I look at Alan, it's almost a laughing thing. He walks like you and he talks like you. What's the point? There was a family likeness. He was our son. You are in the family of God. Do you bear the Father's likeness? Oh, I hope you do. I hope you do. And that you'll go on for serving Him. It's interesting that if we examine Bible dates, it will show us that the year Joshua was redeemed was the year in which he stood in the tabernacle. Isn't that great? He didn't go back into Egypt and waste time in the things of a stinking world. No. He made a decision. He moved out for God. Now he was going to live for God. Beloved, that's the way it should be with you and with me. He was the man who knew what it was to be in the place of the priest, the altar, and holiness. I like what Robert McShane said. He was a man, a godly man, who unfortunately died, I think, at the age of 32. But this is what McShane said. He said, the greatest need for my flock is my personal holiness. Think about it, brother. You and I, who have been along the road for a little while, do the young people look at us and say, boy, there's a godly man. I'd like to follow his steps. Or they look at you and say, well, he's a bit of a grouch. Doesn't have too much time for the young people. And even some of the older saints. McShane says, the greatest need for his flock was his personal holiness. But then look quickly at this man, Joshua, and his service for God. We read it in Joshua 24:15. And so clearly and pointedly and passionately, he makes the statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No ifs, ands, or buts. That's it, boys. You fellas, you can do what you want. If you don't want to serve the Lord, okay. That's your responsibility. As far as me and my family are concerned, we're going to serve the Lord. He challenged them. Would they follow the gods of the people that they followed as served earlier in life? Or would they follow the Lord, Jehovah God Almighty? That is who I'm going to follow. He was determined. We will serve the Lord. Thrice happy and honored indeed is the father who can look at his family and say, my family and I are serving the Lord. And young fellow, young girl, if you in any way are hindering your parents from serving God, may God have mercy on you. And I preach it with a passionate but not apologizing heart. You've got a responsibility. Mom and Dad want to live for God. And by all that's holy, you help them to do it. By your conduct, in your manner of life. What does he say? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Like the words of Rabbi Zacharias, who said, better to have served Christ than to have wished you had. I can take you to the spot in Greenwood Hills camp. I just come down from the platform. A brother who was older than I stopped me and wanted to talk. He said, Mr. McAbee, as I look back over my life, oh, I wish I had served the Lord better. That dear brother's gone now into eternity. Has met his Lord. But listen again to Rabbi Zacharias when he said, better to have lived for the Lord than to have wished that you had. Go for the gold, dear fellow, dear girl, and live for God. There was the success in the life of Joshua. And we read it in 21 and 44 of the book that bears his name. Because of godly leadership, the nation had rest. He had given to that nation leadership under God. And the nation was at rest. They knew what it was, certainly, and would again know what it was to have problems and wars and difficulties. But while Joshua was at the helm, they had rest. And even for the elders who overlived Joshua, lived beyond him, they also served the Lord and honored the Lord. May your influence be the same way, and may we honor and love the Lord. They buried him at Timnath-Serah, an abundant position. It's an interesting study, the place of his burial. May you and I know what it is to complete our life successfully, and then the body's laid to rest, awaiting its summons to the sky, to meet our Lord in the air. We thank our God that God had kept and used Joshua. And the secret is in verse 1 of chapter 1, Joshua. I read it in closing to you. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou have make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. There's the secret, guys. Ladies and gentlemen, it's in this book, Joshua 1 and verse 8. From now on, turn to serve, to love, to honor God if you haven't been. And if you have been serving Him faithfully, go in for it all the more as we ask God to bless us. Father, thank you for the lessons from Joshua. Please help us to learn and retain them, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. May we sing just one verse of 199. I minister in an assembly in the St. Catherine's area, and every time I go, the brother who is the oldest in the assembly comes to me and he says, "Now, Arna, you are going to have a closing hymn, aren't you?" It's not a request. It's a loving command. And so we will have just a verse of 199. Take time to be holy, and may God encourage us in the act. First of all,